Some of you have gotten it. Some of you are getting it. And some of you hope to one day get it. Some of you have a tough decision to make to decide if you will get it. Some might face rejection at home if you decide to go through with it. And many of us have already received it, though we didn't do anything to get it. So we may not appreciate what we have compared to those who want it. What is it? Canadian citizenship. Some of you have gotten it after emigrating from another country. Some of you are in the process of getting it. Some of you hope to apply for it after you have met all the requirements. But those of us who were born in Canada automatically have it. And we may not appreciate what we have. We may not even know what our obligations are as Canadian citizens. For example, people born in Canada. Do you know the oath applicants have to take before they receive their citizenship? I wonder how many of us would agree to this oath if we had to say it every year. So here it is. I swear that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, Queen of Canada, her heirs and successors, and that I will faithfully observe the laws of Canada and fulfill my duties as a Canadian citizen. Did you know, citizens born in Canada, that you owe true allegiance to the Queen and her successors? Did you know that we are supposed to faithfully observe Canadian laws and fulfill our duties? There's also a quiz about Canada that applicants have to take before they can be accepted. I wonder how we would do on that quiz. Now, it's no small thing to pack up and move to a different country, but there is one reality that can make the transition a bit easier. And that reality is something called dual citizenship. Many countries, including Canada, allow citizens to have dual citizenship. And this can make exit and entry into different countries easier. You still get to identify with your homeland and your new adopted land. And you can also experience the protection offered by both governments. But there are about 50 countries that do not allow dual citizenship. These include Bahamas and China, Cuba and Ethiopia, Haiti and India, and Japan, to name a few. So if you come from a country that does not allow dual citizenship and you become a Canadian citizen, that country will immediately revoke your citizenship. So you have to make a choice. Will you choose to become a Canadian and lose your home country citizenship in those cases? That must be a challenging decision to make. Now, many of us never had to make that choice about our national citizenship, but all of us have a choice to make about our spiritual citizenship. The Bible talks about two kingdoms in the spiritual realm, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms of the world, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And by their very nature, they cannot mix. Light and darkness do not mix. Where there is light, there is no darkness. Where there is darkness, there is no light. It's either one or the other. God rules the kingdom of heaven, and Satan is prince over the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of heaven brings God's good news. It brings hope, healing, salvation, renewal, and restoration. It brings strength for the brokenhearted, liberty for the captives, freedom for the prisoners. It brings the oil of gladness instead of mourning. It brings the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Jesus reigns supreme in this kingdom, and his subjects joyfully live out their lives, advancing and announcing his reign. And one day, he will return to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth, and his is the kingdom of light. But then there's the devil's kingdom, which tries to rival the kingdom of heaven. And the devil is called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He has some measure of reign on this earth. He somehow had ownership over the earth's kingdoms when he showed them to Jesus during the temptation. And the devil's kingdom fights against the kingdom of heaven. It does not want any advance of God's work. But many people don't even know that they're living in the kingdom of darkness, for it can take several subtle forms. One form might be where we adopt ourselves as king over our little kingdom. We think we're the rulers. No one is going to tell us what to do. We will do what we want to do. We will view our wealth as ours and ours alone, so we will spend it solely on what we want to spend. Or the kingdom of darkness can take the form of the kingdom of money, where the pursuit of money and all it promises can steal our loyalty. Any true Christian has been brought into the kingdom of heaven. But there can be times when we let our loyalties get divided, or we become complacent citizens who have forgotten the benefits of the kingdom. And we might even think that we can actually live as dual citizens in the kingdom of heaven and darkness at the same time. But there is no dual citizenship in the spiritual realm. So, we Christians must ask for God's help to check our loyalty and address any loyalty leakage. And that's what we're going to do today in this second message on the use of our wealth and resources. Last week we learned that the way we handle our wealth, our money, our finances can be a barometer or an indicator of the health of our spiritual lives. It can also reveal where our loyalties lie. And Jesus himself provides us ways to check our loyalty in our attitude towards our wealth. And we're going to look at three tests of loyalty towards the kingdom of heaven that are seen through the way we see our wealth. And then we're going to ask God's help to make any adjustments we might need to make. And I pray that God will reignite in us, if needed, that passion of loyalty for his kingdom and his purposes in our lives today. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to find Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. This passage comes in the middle of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching here, and he specifically addresses this issue of our attitude towards wealth. So Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. How can we test whether our loyalties lie with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of money? Test number one is this: look at what kind of treasure you're stockpiling. In verses 19 to 21, Jesus commands his listeners to evaluate their treasure. Take a look at what you're stockpiling or storing. Will it last, or will it one day be gone? And he uses examples of treasures from the ancient world that the listeners could easily relate to. Most people had two kinds of treasure, clothes and precious metals. And remember, there were no banks in those days where ordinary people could store treasure for greater security. So they would try to protect their treasures by burying them, maybe in a strong box, maybe in the floor of their house, or on some hidden away piece of their land. Yet though these treasures were valuable, they were still vulnerable. No matter how much they tried, for example, to protect their clothes, moths could get in and eat the fabric, especially in a warm climate where moths lived all year. So moths were a constant threat. And if your treasure was a precious metal, it could rust, decreasing its value. Or some of your Bible translations translate verse 20 to say, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and worm destroy." Well, in either case, worm or rust, the idea is that the rust or the worm eats away at the treasure. So the day you dig up your strong box, you open it up only to discover that your treasure has been ruined. Now, we have more ability today to protect our clothes from moths. We don't really keep precious metals in our homes. Many people keep money in the bank for greater security, but these treasures are still vulnerable. A business or personal financial crisis can drain our savings. A downturned economy or a market crash can lead to bankruptcy. We might even keep our earthly treasures to our very last breath. But once we die, they're gone from us. They do not last. How different compared to the treasure stored up in heaven? Such treasure is both valuable and invulnerable. It cannot be destroyed or stolen. It is preserved and protected in heaven. It will one day be visible for all to see and for us to enjoy. But what is treasure stored in heaven? Well, I believe such treasure includes things like investing in the lives of others, living obediently to the Lord, showing kindness to others, sacrificing time, skill, or wealth to the benefit of others, and contributing to the spread of the gospel. And then, when the kingdom of heaven comes in its fullness, we will see the people impacted by our investment and good works. We will share eternal life with them. We will hear about how the good news came to them, or how our gift encouraged them to keep going. But how can where we're storing up treasure reveal our true citizenship and loyalty? Look again at what Jesus says in verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So whether we stockpile earthly or heavenly treasure, it reveals our heart loyalties. It can unveil who we truly serve as king. Ourselves, an image that we're trying to maintain, some status that we're trying to project, which are all sub-kingdoms of the kingdom of darkness, or Jesus and the purposes of God. That's test number one. How else can we test whether our loyalties rest with the kingdom of heaven or in the kingdoms of this world? Test number two, check if your spiritual eyes are focused on good or bad. Now, when you look at verses 22 and 23, they at first seem out of place. Jesus has been talking about storing up treasure on earth or in heaven, and then he's talking about eye health. So is this just some dropped-in statement of Jesus that doesn't really belong here? Well, he calls the eye the lamp of the body. So that could mean that he's metaphorically saying that the eye reveals the light inside the body. So kind of the glowing eye thing. But I don't think that's really what he's talking about. I think what he means is that the eye being the lamp of the body means it shines the light in the direction for the body to follow. And if the eye is focused on light, then the body's going to follow and be filled with the activities of light. If the eye is focused on darkness, it's going to follow the body, is going to follow with activities of darkness. So a healthy or a sound eye spiritually focuses on the things of God. A good eye then leads to a body full of light or fully devoted to the things of God. But if our eye is bad, if our spiritual eyes focus on darkness and living in that kingdom, then our whole body or life will be dark. And notice Jesus' exclamation at the end of verse 23. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Well, how can light be darkness? And the only way I could make sense of this is that people who live in darkness think they're living in light. And maybe they're doing just what everyone else does with their wealth. They're making it, earning it, saving it, spending it on themselves and their families, and that's all. And they're hardly giving any away for the benefit of others. And Jesus says, if then the light in you is darkness, you think it's light, but it's darkness, how great is this darkness? And applied to wealth and treasure, Jesus may mean that a person with a good eye sees the value of storing up treasure in heaven. They see the great value of the Lord's purposes, so they give their wealth generously to help and benefit others. But a person with a bad eye is blinded to the value of storing up treasure in heaven. Instead, they get consumed with storing up earthly treasures and think that by doing so, they are actually living in the light. Tim Keller writes this, "Money's spiritual power lies in its ability to make us think it can give us far more than it can. The only solution to the power of money over your life is to see yourself rich in Christ. Riches on earth bring some short-lived status, but we are children of the King of the universe for eternity. Riches on earth bring some security, but in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Riches on earth bring some power, but we will rule with Christ eternally. Christ has paid the only debt that could destroy us, according to Luke 7, 42 and 43, which makes all other debts inconsequential. In Christ, you are truly rich. And when we focus on this reality, our lives will be filled with light." And then test number three, evaluate which master you currently serve. So verse 24 again. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." I was trying to figure out how this worked. And thinking about the fact that today there's many people that have two jobs. Keep two jobs. And so they have maybe a job over here with a boss over here and another job over here with a boss over here. And maybe they like this boss more than this boss. Maybe they like this job more than that job. But there's some cases where people who have two jobs like both jobs and they like both bosses. So is what Jesus is saying here really true? And I think we have to recognize the circumstances from which he spoke. He's not talking about employment here. He's talking about slavery. The word used here is doulos, slave. Slaves were wholly committed to their one owner. And Jesus says, you cannot, in that context, serve two owners. You cannot think that you're going to be wholly devoted to this one and to this one at the same time. It is impossible. And if you try to do that, your loyalties will be divided. You will inevitably pay attention more to one than to the other. And you might not in your heart say, oh, I despise that boss. But you may simply just not pay attention. So you devote yourself to money and say, I'm gonna serve God too, but then you just forget about God. And Jesus says, in a sense, there is no dual citizenship in the spiritual realm. And Jesus teaches this not because he's greedy, not because he wants all his money for himself. It's for our spiritual benefit. He warns us against thinking, oh, we can pull this off if I serve God on Sundays and money Monday to Saturday. You can't do it. He says you must choose your king. And choosing Jesus as our king does not mean, oh, well, so we have to give away all of our wealth necessarily. We still need wealth to live on. And Jesus promises in the next verses, in chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, that God knows exactly what we need to eat and to be clothed, and he will provide that. But if wealth becomes our idol or our number one desire, then we have a problem. So, three tests to evaluate our loyalty to our King, Jesus. Look where you're stockpiling treasure. Look at the health of your spiritual perspective. Examine if you've drifted into trying to serve two masters. And then reaffirm your loyalty to Christ. And one way we can store up treasures in heaven and keep focused on the things of God and serve God as our master is to give to the ministries of this church, which you've heard a little about today. Did you know that in giving to support the ministries of this congregation, you support God's work here in St. Albert and around the world? Because you give, you enable our staff to engage in full-time ministry in this community. A couple weeks ago, a homeless man dropped into our church on a Thursday evening during a bridal shower. And some of you helped him that night. And then the next day, Pastor Serge spent the morning helping him further with some very deep and practical needs. And if you didn't give, we wouldn't have a pastor of care who could spend time with someone like that. Because you give, our youth pastor can spend time getting to know young people in grades 7 to 12 and young adults and building relationships with them and sensing their needs and their potential. And he gets them to grow together as a group and shares the gospel with them to back up what you're trying to teach them. And he teaches them about building a Christian community and what it looks like to have Jesus at the center. And because you give, Holly can spend time ministering to the children that God brings us here. And she thinks carefully about each one and seeks ways to address their individual needs so they can experience church as a loving and encouraging place to be. And your giving enables Sean to encourage young and old musicians to glorify God with their gifts and to involve many in our community as we come together in worship. All this focus on lives and ministry stores up treasure in heaven because you give. Your giving also maintains this facility, which of course our church family uses in ministry, but other community groups use as well. Alcoholics Anonymous, Al-Anon, which are family members of alcoholics, Stop Abuse in Families, our before and after school care for kids gives a faith-based focus to children involved in that program. And your giving enables even more ministry to go far beyond these walls. Your giving provides missionary support to the Magwitz who serve at the Send Canada office. Our own Tiffany Neufeld, who ministers in Japan. Yuri Nakano, who is also a missionary to Japan and will be with us next Sunday. The Schusters, who serve in East Asia. Nelson Wolf with Salam Ministries to the Muslims. The Bowers with Power to Change. The Seawerts with Faith at Home. So people all over the world and all over this community hear the good news and hope because of your gifts. And then there's Project Jesus for children in Central and South America. Chain of Love in Brazil. Heart with Kasia Constantine, who we heard from today. Operation Christmas Child. White Cross, which helps hospitals in Cameroon. Compassion centers on Honduras and all the other contacts that we have there. And your giving, did you know, supports the Northern Canadian Evangelical Mission and its ministry to Indigenous people. And the Ministry of Kindred House to street workers in the sex trade in downtown Edmonton. And the Pregnancy Care Center and the Mustard Seed. The more you give away wisely to ministries and programs that help people spiritually and physically, the more your money becomes the real wealth of changed lives in others and spiritual benefit for yourself. So, since the kingdom of heaven does not allow dual citizenship, we Christians must ask for God's help to check our loyalty and address any allegiance weaknesses or loyalty leakage. And if God has revealed to you today that you are living with Jesus as your king over your life and your wealth, rejoice, for you have taken in one of the keys to the kingdom, and you are living out the blessing that comes with your giving away your wealth and the spiritual benefit that brings to you and the benefit it brings to others. And for some of us here today, maybe God has revealed that some of our wealth is under his kingdom and some of it we're keeping away from him. And maybe we need to confess that and ask him, how do we bring all of our wealth under his reign? I remember when I was a student in university and seminary, how I justified not giving because I hardly had anything to give. But I still needed money to go to school and to live, and I still had some money. And so God convicted me about that, and I had to learn to give from the little that I had. And then when we got married, I soon learned that Lori was way better than I was at managing our month-to-month finances. And she got us on track to a regular giving to the Lord, and our lifestyle adjusted accordingly. And we can testify to the Lord's faithfulness in our lives and the joy of seeing others benefit through our giving. And if God has revealed to you today that you have never really brought your wealth under his reign, will you acknowledge that to him? And then ask him to show you the first step in making this right? And there might be some here today who have seen for the first time the kingdom of light and darkness, and you thought you were living in light, but you realize today you've been living in darkness. Or maybe you've been trying to live as a dual citizen, but today you've realized that is not possible. And I wonder if you will make that choice today to believe in Jesus and what he has said and done, and revoke your citizenship in the kingdom of darkness. The Bible tells us anyone who calls out to the name of the Lord will be saved. And that can happen to you today in just a moment when I pray. In the kingdom of heaven, God is for us. He promises to provide for us. He invites us to grow and learn the joy of putting wealth in its proper place, not as our God, but as his provision. So let us recognize the spiritual wealth we have in God and then look at our material wealth with a healthy spiritual eye. So let us pray together. And Lord God, today we come to you and want to acknowledge that we truly are rich in you. Not the kind of riches that the world craves, but a wealth that will last into eternity. Help us to see with spiritual eyes the realities of this world. Help us to be wise and Christ-centered in our spending and our budgeting. And maybe today, Lord, there is someone here who has been living in the kingdom of darkness and didn't even know it, but you have unveiled their eyes today to see that. And I pray that you will empower them to call out to you now. Maybe with a prayer something like this. Lord God, I need you. And today you have revealed to me that I've been living in darkness. And I need to come into the kingdom of light, your kingdom. So I turn away from that life in that old kingdom of darkness, and I turn to you. Will you receive me? Will you forgive me? Will you bring me in? And anyone who calls out to the name of the Lord will be saved. And so if you have prayed that prayer, God will transfer you into his kingdom and give you new life in him. And for all of us, Lord, we're surrounded by the kingdom of darkness, which constantly tries to influence us to use our wealth for purposes that are not glorifying to you. Help us to have healthy eyes, to see, to discern what you're calling us to do. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for your teaching on this. I pray this in your powerful name. Amen.